Okay, right. Good evening. So we are looking at chapter 37 of Tanya. So that's where we did begin this a couple of weeks ago, but we're just going to go back to the beginning of the chapter and then hopefully go further. So we've all got there, chapter 37, Lamed Zayin of Tanya. Now, this is a very interesting chapter, because it is speaking about the ultimate purpose of existence, which is something that Tanya has always got in its mind's eye. As it's teaching us about anything to do with our lives and about Yiddishkeit, there's always bearing in mind what is the ultimate purpose. And so here is a chapter where it's actually speaking about that directly. Perek Lamed Zayin. V'hinei tachlis hashleimus hazeh. Now, this ultimate wholeness, wholesomeness, it's such a beautiful word, shleimus. Shalem means whole. Shalom means peace, and shalem means whole. And shleimus means wholeness. So this ultimate wholeness, shal yemois ha-mashiach, of the time of Mashiach, utzchias ha-meisim, and the time of the revival of the dead. Remember that the Rambam, Maimonides, in his 13 principles of faith, principle number 12 is to believe that Mashiach is coming, and principle number 13, the final principle, is to have belief in the idea of Tchias HaMesim, the revival of the dead, that eventually the border between life and death will be opened. And
I could never quite understand that about the revival of the dead.
What it will be like.
Yes. Well, I mean, does it mean the dead bodies
housing
are not going to come to
housing
life?
Prices will go up.
I can never quite get that. You know, never quite registered. We know we say in our prayers all the time.
Well, you see, what it will look like, we don't know exactly, but the idea that people will be there in physical bodies, there's a little bit of a complexity here, because each person, the neshama, comes into the world several times in different gilgulim, different incarnations.
I see.
So therefore, you might get 5 or 10 people who all have a certain affinity with each other, because they are the Gilgul of the same neshama.
Oh, gee, that's interesting.
And maybe they'll have friendship circles.
It's very interesting concept.
You've been married more than once also, probably.
Yeah, that's right.
Hey, so the problem, if you've been married, if you ain't been married, let's not talk about that.
All right, so the ultimate goal. What is the goal? What is it all about? What does it mean? The revival of the dead, the coming of the Mashiach. What is the real concept? Shehu, this is the third line of the chapter. Gilui or Ein Sof Baruch Hu, the revelation of the radiance of Ein Sof, of the infinite. May he be blessed. Ba'olam Hazeh Hagashmi, in this physical world. Here, do you want to see where it is?
I don't know where I am.
Here. In this physical world,
1, 2, 3. Okay.
Here, in this material world, depends, right? Right.
And where am I?
Yeah. So the revelation of godliness in this physical world, and then he goes on to say, Tolui. Tolui means depends. The revelation of Hashem in this world, which is the ultimate purpose of the coming of Mashiach and Tchias HaMesim, and everything else that we say is the highest peak of existence, Tolui depends b'ma'aseinu, on our actions, v'avodaseinu, our service of Hashem, kol zman meshech hagolus, throughout the time of exile. Ki hagoyrem scha hamitzvah, because that which causes the reward of a mitzvah, hi hamitzvah ba'atzma, is the mitzvah itself. So in other words, the fact that the person does the mitzvah, that itself causes the reward of the mitzvah. Ki ba'asiyosa, because when one does the mitzvah, Mamshech ha'adam, the person draws down Gilui o Ein Sof Baruch Hu, a revelation of the radiance of the infinite, milamayla, from above, lamata, to below, lehislabesh, so that this radiance, so every time we do a mitzvah, a person puts a few pennies in its stocker box, a person lights Shabbos candles, they're doing something, comes to Pesach, the whole idea of getting rid of the chometz from our homes, and of eating matzah and the other mitzvahs at the Seder night. There are mitzvahs from the Torah, yes?
I saw the word chometz back, reversed as semach, and semach means a plant. Is there any connection there?
That's such a lovely idea, but I've actually...
When I went to Eretz Yisrael and somebody took us to the airport, her name was Semach, and it was before Pesach, and I was saying, oh, that's funny, it's chometz. Is there any connection there?
I've actually never heard a connection, but I'm sure someone has at some point made a connection. It sounds very interesting. I mean, you could say, just to, you know, off the cuff.
Yeah, isn't that symptom?
You see, the thing about chometz is that it puffs up. So you could say tzemach means glowing, growing, sprouting up.
Yeah.
So the chometz represents, just to digress for a moment, the chometz represents our own ego. Mm-hmm. And the problem with our ego is that it puffs up.
Beautiful.
So meach, yes? So it's
you're the nicest person here because you're a genius, but you're not a Balgava. I want everyone to hear this.
So the point about being puffed up is that's the problem in life.
It says empirical.
That is like, okay. Sorry, what do you say?
Empirical voice says, when one is happy, their bone gets thicker, doesn't it?
Yes, that's right.
It's the same idea, yeah?
Yes, it's a verse in Shmur Toivah Tadashin Otsem. When you hear good news, you get fatter. The bones get fatter.
You know how I know? Because sometimes we've got bars in our window and near the balcony, and I only close it, stretch it when I'm besimcha. I don't need to take a ladle and close it with it.
All right. Now the thing is that we are prisoners of our own ego, and it's in that sense that we are in Mitzrayim, that we are in a personal Egypt, trapped in a personal Egypt, and that's the chometz. Mm-hmm. Like the fat, if you imagine a prison, that's a very good image you gave of bars, mm-hmm. bars of a window. So if someone is very puffed up, their ego is so puffed up they can't get through the bars, they're stuck, they are trapped. But if they're able to leave their ego behind, spiritually,
sneak through the bars.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yes, slip through the bars.
Okay.
Yes. So there's nothing wrong with being healthy physically, but spiritually we want to be more on the thinner side. Physically, there's no problem. Now, so here we come to the idea that a mitzvah that a person does, whatever mitzvah a person does, they are drawing down the radiance of Hashem into this world. Now that's an amazing idea. Just saying it in that way, as the Rabbi Shneur Zalman in Tanya puts it here. Mm-hmm. Because we could say, we don't know why we have to do the mitzvahs. Hashem commanded us to do them, and that's the end of it. We've got to do them. And on one level, we can never understand. Our human understanding is very limited. Mm-hmm. Our human understanding is a useful tool. You could build, using human understanding, you can build a house. You can build an aeroplane. An aeroplane, in certain ways, is more complicated than a house. But it can still be built by the human mind, using different ideas over the generations that people have put together. But the human mind, the rationality of the human mind, is a very weak instrument when it comes to thinking about Hashem, because Hashem is infinite. So an aeroplane is very complicated.
Somebody asked, what's the last number? And
Well, that's it.
About, does anybody know what's the last number? Infinity.
Well, that's it. You see, you can't. There isn't a last number. That's because whatever number it is, you can always say, well, that number plus one.
No, no. The character before the zero is, it has to be a proper number. If you know what I mean. Not naught point. It starts from one.
Well, you could put one.
But you can have many noughts, zeros.
That's right. You can add another nought, and that means ten times what it was before.
Forever, you mean?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Counting. And zero in Hebrew is ephes. Mm-hmm. So in Yiddish, something means ephes.
Ephes. Okay. All right. All right. Okay. So there we have the idea. So you could say that a mitzvah is infinite, and we don't know in any way the effect and the power of a mitzvah, because it's simply infinite Hashem telling us to do the mitzvah, and so with the help of God we do it. But Hasidic teachings give us a further perspective that in fact when we carry out the mitzvah, it's true that our human mind cannot understand the full power of the mitzvah, but one thing we are able to grasp, that when we do the mitzvah here in this physical world, in this world which has got so many different concealments and so many different problems and hiding of Hashem and the hiding of goodness, very often there is a flow of the radiance of Hashem shining into this world, because
it's called the Shekhinah,
absolutely, yes, the radiance of the Shekhinah, which is revealed there because a person, it might be a little girl, it might be a very very elderly person, whoever it is, doing a mitzvah is something very special and wonderful is happening spiritually, which we don't see with our physical eyes, but it's still there. And that has to do with the ultimate transformation of the world that will take place through the coming of Mashiach and Trias HaMesim. So it says over here that when we do the mitzvah, we're drawing down a radiance below, lehislabish begashmius olam hazeh, to be enclosed in the physicality of this world, bedava, in a thing, shahaya tchila, which previously, before one did the mitzvah, tachas memsheles klipas noiga, it was under the power of the klipa. Klipa means a shell, literally in Hebrew. And in Tanya, in Hasidic teachings, klipa means something which is hiding godliness. So everything physical is hiding godliness. You look at the table, it's hiding godliness. But there are different kinds of klipa. And the highest kind is called klipas noiga. Noiga means light, illumination. So there is a shell, but itself, it's got the possibility of illumination. And that means everything in the world which the Torah says is permitted. That is klipas noiga. Its shell, its concealment of Hashem, because you can't see godliness. You look at the table, you can't see godliness in the table. But the table is permitted. The table, thank God, it hasn't been stolen. It wasn't something dedicated to the temple, which would mean that we're not allowed to use it for ordinary purposes. See, a person might dedicate something to the to the Beis HaMikdash, to the temple, and then it becomes sacred and you can't use it for something ordinary. But we're not doing that. This is a table that actually belongs here, and we're using it to put our books on in order to learn Torah. So that's a perfectly permitted and positive use of this table, which is permitted. We bring out the radiance which is in the table. There is a radiance which is there in our surroundings, and by us using our surroundings for positive spiritual purposes, we are revealing that radiance.
So what are we doing here? What is our purpose in life?
To reveal the radiance in the world and make a dwelling for Hashem in this world. We're revealing the divine radiance, Every step of our lives we can be doing that.
Because but we don't know, do we?
You mean we're not conscious
no,
of it?
No, we don't know.
Well, there's two different things, Rini. One is knowing and the other is feeling.
One is knowing and the other is glowing.
Okay, all right. So
one
for example,
is knowing and one is seeing.
Yes, that's right. Knowing and seeing. I'd go along with that. You see, we don't see it. And one of the reasons why we don't see it is because it's so bright that if we did see it, it might be too intense for our eyes. It might be too much for us. So therefore, it's hidden from us much of the time. Sometimes we get a little sense.
No, like everyone has to be masakan something, yeah?
Yes.
And if to fix, repair something
yes.
from the past life, what happens? Is it better if the person doesn't know what they have to be masakan? Or, do you know what I mean? Like,
yeah,
is it better they don't know what they have to do, but they're trying to better themselves in every way, or they should know? Is it dangerous if they know what they did wrong in the past life? Like, it could somehow maybe
Well, never mind past life. There's past.
No.
If we do know,
no,
doesn't
but we come down to being a second something which we did wrong in the past life. Is it dangerous if we know what we did wrong? It could come back the same as sign. That's what I'm trying.
If someone happened to know what it was in a previous incarnation, in a previous Gilgul that they did, which means that's why they've come back into this world. If somehow they were given that piece of information, it must mean that information is useful for them in some way. They might know what to be wary of.
But what happens to...
Could it be we have to repair a few things, you know, like a building?
I think we do.
Oh, that's wrong, and now, oh, something else.
Yeah, well, I suggest that quite apart from our past life, there's our present life. There's plenty of things which need repair.
If we go into the past life, we have to question why some people are just plainly suffer all their lives and they seem to be unlucky all their lives. If we go into the past life.
Well.
So I don't know much about that.
Well,
some people seem to be doomed to have a very hard life, unlucky life.
We can't work out God's calculation.
Why is that? Why are they paying for somebody else?
That's a very interesting idea. The Talmud says that children suffer for the sake of other people. Why should children suffer? God forbid.
That's right.
Why should a
They're
child,
the carbon in a way.
A five-year-old child, why should this child be in pain? You go into a hospital, unfortunately you'll see lots of people, little children, all kinds of things.
Why did the Holocaust happen?
Right, absolutely. So we cannot work out Hashem's calculations, and we cannot expect to fit existence in the way that Hashem runs it, and godliness, who is infinite, Hashem, who is infinite, into our rational understanding. But what we can know is that we have to do good things. And we can also know, and this is the difference between knowing and seeing, we can know that when we do something good, it causes something very positive in spiritual realms and in the world around us, except that we can't see it. So there's knowing and there's seeing, or there's knowing and there's glowing.
And
so
there's hearing and there's fearing.
All right. Yes?
And what if you, like, ask a rabbi, he would... sometimes know what you're...
I'm quite sure the Rebbe knew always, but whether he would tell you... someone did once ask the Rebbe, there's a letter from the Rebbe, someone asked him, I think it was something like, what Gilgul am I, and something of that kind,
right.
And the Rebbe answered him, I don't see any purpose in knowing the answer to that question.
Which is a very good answer, isn't it?
Because, as you're saying, what difference does it make? You have to try and do good things on every dimension of life. We have to try and do that, and we get many challenges, and we don't know which are the most difficult challenges. It could be something that we ignore, and that thing is really something crucially important, and so we have to be very watchful, very wary. Okay. So there we have the idea.
Where are we on for now?
Right, we're just in that chapter, we're just halfway down the lines,
yeah.
And the word noiga is the beginning of the line. It's seven lines up.
Yeah, I have it, yeah.
So these things that we're doing the mitzvah with, they are all under the rule of klipas noiga. Do you have that?
Yeah.
Of this radiant, possibly radiant klipa, the shell which can become radiant. That's the world that we're living in, the positive permitted world, the forbidden world. That means forbidden actions and forbidden things. They are not radiant. They are dark.
Is there a word in Latin for clever and it means dangerous? No,
I don't know. I'm afraid I don't know Latin. I'm sorry.
Prudent or something like that. No, it sounds
yes.
like that.
Okay. I don't know.
Okay. I'm beating you to it, Dr. Rabbi.
Umakabel chiyusa mimena. So this permitted realm that we are active in receives its life force from the klipa noiga. Shehein kol dvarim hatahorim. This is all pure things. Umutarim, permitted things. Shenasis behema mitzvah maisis, with which we carry out the practical mitzvah. Kugoin, such as klaf hatfilin, the parchment on which tefillin is written. Or a mezuzah of a Sefer Torah, or a Torah scroll. They're all written on parchment, but the parchment comes from a kosher animal. Or Chamayim Razal, as the sages say, Loi Hursha Lemeleches Shemayim, the only things you can use for the work of heaven, Ela Tahorim Umutarim Beficha, are the things which are pure and permitted to our mouths. In other words, it has to be, you can make parchment, but it can only be from a kosher animal. You can't use parchment from a non-kosher animal and then write that into a mezuzah. It is not kosher parchment. Mm-hmm. There are many other laws about the parchment.
Is there footnotes here by that star, by where it says She'en or Ala?
The footnote is the little print in the Hebrew, which you have.
What
notes.
Does it mean?
Well, we'll get there.
Okay.
And similarly, an esrog which is not orla. Now, orla is when you plant a tree in Eretz Yisrael, the first 3 years, the fruit is forbidden. And after that, for 1 year, the fruit has a special sacred quality and should be taken to Yerushalayim. Mm-hmm. And then the fourth year, it's like normal fruit. Mm-hmm. So the esrog, which isn't Ola, that is something which one uses in order to fulfill the mitzvah of shaking lulav and esrog.
There's a name, Oli. No, is that from here?
Yeah, but that's spelled different. That's spelled with an aleph. It's spelled with an aleph. Ali is a name spelled with an aleph.
See, I'm psychic.
So now let's look at the little note. You see this? Note. Shaha'ola hi mishaloish klippus hatameyas. Legamre. Because Ola is from a very low level of the three completely impure klippus. She'ein lehem aliyah la'olam. Which are never able to ascend through our ordinary practical action. We're just looking at the tiny little lines.
Is that the next place?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
These little notes, that's a
sphere. That's it, yes. Or that's what we're looking at. Yeah, it's the same. Yeah, it's the same. Yeah, that's right.
An asterisk. Symbol. An asterisk.
Yes. Yeah. So in other words, an avera, a transgression, is something which comes from the three lower klippas, the three lower shells, and cannot be elevated. It's dark. And by us interacting with it, we do not elevate it. The way we elevate it is by keeping away from it. If there's something very tempting, mm-hmm. something that we really want to do mm-hmm. or say, might be,
yeah.
or think about. And it's actually a forbidden thing. The way that we can elevate that forbidden thing is by not doing it and not saying it and not thinking it.
Or replacing something else that you is permitted and you enjoy more.
Yes, yes. So,
or
but
enjoy less.
Well, even well, if you depends. Enjoy it less.
You enjoy it in a different way. If you enjoy it in a spiritual way, then you don't need all the physical other things.
Well, if we, with the help of God, if our enjoyment is focused on that which is permitted and that which is sacred, and that which isn't permitted is boring, then we're fine. The problem is when that it's the true. Other way around.
Only that was true.
Of course it's true. It's Torah. I mean, some you can't go, no,
well,
no way about it.
Yeah, but sometimes there's a test. The test is that the person
test.
Is very challenged.
There's
that there's something they want.
Yeah.
There's something they want to do, and that's right. And they have to hold back from it. So that is the way to elevate something which is forbidden. Mm-hmm. And now he says, "Kamocha Kosev Eitz Chaim," as it says in the Tree of Life, which is a book by Rabbi Chaim Vital, who was the student of Rabbi Yitzhak Luria.
Vital sounds a bit Frenchy to me. No, Louis Vital. Okay.
Vachain, well, there were many great sages who were French, like Rashi.
Yes.
Or Spanish.
No, Rashi was actually Spanish. One minute. Rashi was born in Germany. There's
well,
a Rashi shul there.
Worms.
Yeah,
Worms.
Yeah, but there's Trois and Worms and Worms. So
I went there, I went there.
Rashi?
Rashi.
Ashkenazi.
Now, here comes a very important statement. Vachain, in these tiny letters. V'chein and simile here. V'chein and simile, kol mitzvah.
Where is it?
I'm reading the tiny letters in the little footnote.
The
note.
First one, not my
end.
Yeah.
All right.
V'chein kol mitzvah habo ba'aveira chas v'sholem. And simile, every mitzvah which comes through a transgression, God forbid. Mm. Imagine if a person steals money.
And then
give it stock.
Yeah.
Right, okay? You thought of it.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Now that is a problem because, I mean, that's the typical idea which is brought in the sources by the sages, that the person is trying to do a mitzvah with something that he has only acquired through a transgression.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a problem. And it is what the Talmud says, mm-hmm. mitzvah habo ba'aveira, eino mitzvah. A mitzvah that a person does through a transgression is not a mitzvah.
Mm-hmm.
Looks like a mitzvah maybe,
yeah.
but it's not.
But the reverse is then you get everything is a mitzvah, becomes a mitzvah that you told me once.
What's the reverse?
When you do tshuva, all your averas become
yes,
oh,
well,
nice.
That's the interesting thing. That through doing tshuva, through repenting, we transform that which is negative into positive.
So, in a way, that person has done gained his money or his profits through an avera, and he goes to shul and prays. Does that cleanse an avera?
No. Deep tshuva, deep repentance.
Even suffering.
And if a person, I mean, it depends. You see, a transgression, an avera between man and God.
Mm-hmm.
Can be solved simply by davening, by praying, and by weeping, and giving tzedakah, and
even
doing various things.
Is a cleansing.
Could be, yes.
Yeah.
That's the way that a mitzvah between a man, a human being, and Hashem. Mm-hmm. But if it's a mitzvah between a human being and another human being, you have to put right. In other words, if it was a transgression, if someone stole money from a certain person,
worked on Shabbos,
or insulted a certain person,
mm-hmm.
you have to put it right with that person. Working on Shabbos is between
and
the person and God.
No, then he gives tzedakah from that money.
Yeah, but that's mm-hmm. between the person and Hashem. You're right, that's mitzvah abo v'avera, you could call it that. But the person, perhaps, you know, I'm not sure if that's how it's categorized. But the person who offends against another individual, we have to try and put it right with that other person. And the code of law, the Shulchan Aruch even talks about what to do if that person has passed away. And it gives a whole thing about how you go with 10 people to the grave of that person, you say, I'm very sorry that I did such and such a thing. So, umos stoko she'einen gezel, and money given to stoko, which are honestly acquired money, v'chayotze behem, and similar. Now we go over the page. V'achshava now, so now we're on the page 169 at the bottom, 170, mem zayin at the top. And now, shemakayim behem mitzvah Hashem. The person is keeping the will of Hashem. Have you got it?
Yeah.
V'ratzoino, in Hashem's will. Now an amazing thing happens. Hare hachayas shebehem. The life force which is in this physical thing, oila umisbatel, it rises up, it is absorbed, v'nichlal, it's included, v'or ein sof baruch hu, in the radiance of the infinite, shehu ratzono yitzbaruch, which is Hashem's infinite will, hamalubush v'hem, which is expressed in these things. Because this is what a mitzvah is. A mitzvah is Hashem's will. Hashem's will is that on a certain night of the year we should gather in our homes and eat matzah. That's going to be the Seder night with the help of God. So that is Hashem's will. So the fact of eating matzah, which is made in a particular way with flour and water and baked very, very quickly, that is matzah which is made according to Hashem's will, and then we're eating it at a particular time according to Hashem's will. So that is expressing Hashem's will. Ma'acha she'ein sham chinas hester ponim klal. Now this is fascinating. There is no concealment of Hashem's countenance in the mitzvah. Normally in the physical world, godliness is hidden. But the doing of a mitzvah with this piece of world, so if you took ordinary flour and water and you baked a matzah, okay, and it's the middle of the year, and you like eating matzah, and so you baked a matzah. Well, the matzah is just food like any other food, and the food in itself does not express godliness in any particular way. It doesn't conceal it so fiercely as if it would if it was non-kosher food. Non-kosher food is a complete concealment of godliness. But this is kosher food. But it's still not a revelation of Hashem. However, if now you're using this matzah, the matzah is part of the Seder night, and you're eating a piece of matzah, because now is the moment when everyone says, Baruch atah Hashem elokeinu melech haolam, asher kidashonu b'mitzvos v'tzivonu al achilas matzah. So Hashem has commanded us to eat matzah, and we're sitting munching that matzah. That is a mitzvah. And at that moment, we are doing something that Hashem has told us to do at that particular moment, eating the matzah. And that is not a concealment of Hashem. The physical object doesn't reveal Hashem in itself. But the fact that we're using this physical object in order to serve Hashem and do exactly what Hashem's will is, that at that moment, that is a revelation of Hashem. So there is no concealment, lahastia oira yisborach, to conceal Hashem's radiance. And further, v'chein koyach nefesh achiyunis habaham, is similarly the physical strength that the person has, in our physical bodies, hamakayim mitzvah, who is keeping the mitzvah, who mislavish gam ken ba'asiyazu, this physical energy is also used in that mitzvah, in that activity, which includes all the effort that a person goes to in cleaning their home for Pesach and everything else that they do in order to make the situation that finally they come to be sitting at the Seder eating that piece of matzah, which is a mitzvah saseh, a positive mitzvah midoraisa from the Torah, which applies to all of us. And so there we are sitting eating matzah, and all the energy that went into the preparation for that mitzvah our own energy is also elevated. Va'olam ha'klipa, that energy within us, our own physical self, rises from the realm of concealment, the shell, the klipa, v'nichlal, and it's absorbed and included b'kedushas ha'mitzvah, in the holiness of the mitzvah, shehi ratzoino yisvaruch, which is Hashem's wonderful will. Ubata, and it becomes abnegated, it becomes absorbed, it becomes like nothing. Va'or ein sof baruch hu, in the radiance of the infinite. So therefore, when we will be sitting at the Seder night, eating matzah, and doing the other mitzvahs of the Seder, matzah is from the Torah. Not to eat chametz is from the Torah, and the other mitzvahs of the Seder night, and telling the story of the Haggadah is from the Torah, and drinking the four glasses of wine and eating the Morah, they are, and karpas and everything else, they are all mitzvahs midrabbanon, the whole Seder, the whole everything that we do in the Seder. But every single detail there, it's an incredible spiritual thing. It's either a mitzvah from the Torah, it's a mitzvah from the Chachomim, from the sages. They are all mitzvahs, and they're all powerful mitzvahs which bond us to Hashem. And the lighting of the Yom Tov candles before then, and don't forget to make an Eruv Tavshilin on Wednesday. So that means every single action that we do and all the effort that we make, walking backwards and forwards, carrying food in for everyone to eat, and all the preparation that went beforehand, and the cleaning of the morrow, and the grinding of the morrow, everything that we have to do, all that energy becomes illuminated with godliness, because we are using it to fulfill a mitzvah of Hashem. Now, this particular step that we're making, revealing godliness in the world, that is a step towards the total goal of existence, that godliness should be revealed in the whole world. And
it doesn't only mean davening or learning Torah, it can mean something else, even a physical thing, just to help another Jew.
Absolutely.
It could be even from an intellectual way, just to help someone.
Yes.
Different ways. Yeah.
Yes, there are many, many different ways. Mm-hmm. And in that way, we realize that we now, at this moment in our lives together, we are able to do actions and say words and think thoughts which leads to a revelation of Hashem at this moment, and ultimately...
So what's more important, learning Torah or helping another Jew? Because they say in English, action speaks louder than words, but I don't know in the leadership it says...
Well, that's a very interesting point. The next line that we're not going to learn now, but we'll hopefully learn next week...
Yeah?
...is, next week there may be a Pesach event.
No, but I want to hear that, because
we should have matzahs next week as well.
And I want to know what's in case I don't come. I want to know about what do you say.
At every moment, there is the mitzvah that we have to do that moment, and helping another person, if we have an opportunity to help another person. Or we make the opportunity to help another person.
Because when Basia took Moshe Rabbeinu out of the sea, I don't know, did she daven or she just took him out?
Well, that action is a vitally important thing. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, the action, let's put it a different way. If someone is drowning in a river, at that moment you don't think about anything else. You jump into the river and save them. Mm-hmm. And there are people in different situations, and they need someone to, in some sense, jump into the river and save them. They need someone who's going to go and look after them and do different things
for
them.
Well, even that plane crash in the Hudson River, the Hatzalah came and helped them. Mm. And they were all saved.
Well, with the help of
Because the land is in the river.
Yes.
There was ice, that's why.
Well, it was thick ice.
Yeah,
thick ice.
They were saved, but they had hypothermia.